Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Isaiah 59, we're there because we've come to the end of our series, this five-part summer series that we've been in on knowing God's will. Really, I say five-part, really kind of five-and-a-half parts, because VBS week we did a study on God's wisdom that's not completely unrelated. But knowing God's will, if you ask 20 Christians, so what's the one thing you'd really like to know more about that's on everybody's top two or three list? Making godly decisions. We've been using an acronym to sort of guide our thinking or to build our thought process around this. C for commit. Commit to doing God's will even before you know God's will. R for read. Most of what we need to know about God's will, of course, is in His Word. O for observe. What is God saying to us in His Word through open and closed doors? What is God saying to us through the principles that we observe in His Word? Last week, we went to S for saints and looked at the right perspective that Scripture promises us on the safety and a multitude of counselors. And C-R-O-S, that leaves us with one more S for God's still small voice. God's still small voice that a lot of Christians don't believe really exists and therefore shouldn't factor into our decision making. If you want to hear God's voice, it's been said often lately, read God's Word. And if you want to hear God's voice out loud, read God's Word out loud. And they have something of a point. We talked about it a few weeks ago when we were discussing R for read. If we want to know God's will, if we want to make godly decisions, we can't skip reading God's Word, because truly most of the answers are there. If we ignore that fact, we're ignoring revelation that God has given us, you and I, for our lives. And that's not only unproductive, it's a little bit insulting if you think about it. My dad had a friend growing up. Back in the 70s, early 80s, when I was growing up, the University of Minnesota Gophers had great basketball teams. And my dad's friend had season tickets, and so sometimes we'd get to go. And when we'd go out for a burger or something before the game or after the game. You know, he's taking us and giving us these really great seats. Well, let's buy him and his wife or him and his son a burger. The thing about the guy, and the thing that I remember even more than any of the basketball games that I went to, he wouldn't read a menu to save his life. Didn't matter if it was a menu handed to you on a piece of paper or written on a chalkboard, didn't make a difference. He'd just sit there and the waitress would come around. Do you have tacos? Well, what comes in them? Beef. Do you have chicken? Would they make me chicken? So if they make me chicken, what else would be in that? Would there be cheese in that? How about lettuce and tomato? No, I don't want a lettuce and tomato. I don't like. Now, does that come with rice and beans? Can I get something instead? Could I get some vegetables or something? How about French fries? Yeah, what else could I get? You know, I don't think I'm really in the mood for tacos. What else do you have? And this would be like this 10-minute thing. Drove me nuts because I'm 14 and I'm starving. I mean, pretty much all the time, right? But he's taking forever, and I just want, you know, I know what I want. And they could cook it and bring it back to me by the time he figures out. And it also drove me nuts because I knew why he was doing it. He was doing it to prove that he was a hotshot businessman and he was too big and important to read menus. Is that the relationship we want to have with God? Do we want to treat God like a waiter and expect him to bow and scrape and perform for us because he's hoping for a good tip? Boy, I don't think so. I think we want to interact with God on the basis of who He is. Creator of the universe. Redeemer of our soul. Who has fellowship with us only because His Son was willing to go to the cross and die for us. And see, if that's who God is, and obviously it is, I think out of respect, out of, I don't know, gratitude, before we ask God a question, we might want to take some steps, we might want to make an effort at least to see if He might have already given us the answer. Now, at the same time, let's not take this too far. Let's not get crazy with this, or we might end up with the idea that God is simply a harsh taskmaster, a stern, ornery teacher. Remember John Houseman on The Paper Chase? Or William Daniels in Boy Meets World? The kind of teacher where you don't dare raise your hand in class unless you've done all your homework. Because if you dare ask a question, the teacher is going to ask you a question, and then another question, and then three more after that. See, that's not God either. Because God is gracious, and God is loving. And it was out of love that Jesus went to the cross for us. No, the answer isn't an either or, it's a both and. God is love, but He is also a teacher. He is trying to instruct us in His ways. He is trying to cultivate godliness in us. So like any good teacher, He's not going to reward laziness. He is going to understand if we fall short. He knows that we do. He expects us to. But there are going to be times that He's going to say, sound it out. There are going to be times that He's going to say, look it up. There are going to be times He's going to say, show your work. All of which to say, there's a reason we come to still small voice last. If we skip any of the first four steps, especially R, but C and O and S as well, we're being a little lazy. And we're not likely to find the answers that we're looking for. More than that, we won't know whether or how much we should trust them. If we skip right to listening for God's voice, we might assign tremendous weight and value to something that just happens to pop in our head. That was the voice of God, because I was thinking about something, and then I just thought about something that related to the other thing I was thinking about. That was God. To the point where we might do something radical. We might change jobs or move out of state or dump our girlfriend, only to realize much later, yeah, that probably wasn't God. That was probably the taco that my friend's dad didn't want. Or we might miss hearing the voice of God. We might hear it, but not recognize it for what it is, for who it is, I should say. We might miss it because we're not used to hearing it. And it doesn't sound, therefore, that much different than the other voices in our lives that are competing, that are all trying to influence our decision-making. So what's the balance? How do we seek and hear and recognize God's still small voice on the other hand without being lazy and without being confused and without being led astray? A few suggestions as we wrap up our series this evening. The first, and I think the most important of which, it's been a through line of each of these studies, is to believe that God does hear our prayers. I ask you to turn to Isaiah 59. We find there in verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear." God is a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. We've got to start there. If we don't believe that, it doesn't make sense to go any further. If God doesn't hear my prayers, it doesn't matter what I ask, it doesn't matter what I need, because it's just going to bounce off of the ceiling. One of Satan's favorite tricks is to convince us that that's exactly the case, that my prayers aren't going to go any higher than the deck above us. It's probably hard to convince anyone that's here on a Wednesday night that God isn't there. Satan, if he could pick any lie, he'd try to sell that one. But he knows that we're probably not going to buy that, so he doesn't even try, mostly. For folks like you and I, Satan knows the best way to lie is to tell most of the truth. Best way to get out of a felony is to confess to a misdemeanor. So Satan will tell us, yeah, God is there. He just doesn't care. Doesn't care about you. Doesn't care about this particular situation. What's the remedy to that? If this is the most important thing we can do to hear God's voice, what's the most important thing we can do to always remember and never forget that we serve a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God? My suggestion is that it's time with God. Because God is love. Time with God reminds us of that. Time with God in His Word points us to Jesus because Jesus is on every page. And we need to look for him on every page because the more we remember Jesus, the more we remember God's plan of salvation. The more we remember God's plan of salvation, the harder it is to convince us that God doesn't care. How can a God who doesn't care send his son to die for us? The math doesn't work. But how quickly we forget that if we're not spending time with God, being reminded of that essential core truth, letting it be real and not just distant and abstract and intellectual. Yeah, Patrick, I know that. And besides, I'm too busy to read the Bible every day. If you're too busy to read every day, that tells me you're not too busy to be deceived every day. Because without spending time with God, without being reminded of the essential truth of God's character and attributes, then you're going to be making decisions based on circumstances. What's going to be most real in your life are the things that you touch and kick and see in the world around you. And let's be honest, it's sometimes very difficult to see God in circumstances. His ways are above our ways and way past finding out. God is playing chess while the rest of us are playing checkers or tic-tac-toe or chutes and ladders or something that's even simpler than that. We don't always see all things working out for good for those who love God in the moment as it happens. King was out hunting with his servant a long time ago. Servant that he'd go out hunting with regularly, but on one fateful day, the servant zigs when he should have zags and blows off two of the king's fingers. And the king immediately throws the servant in prison, understandably angry. Can't kill him, but decides to throw away the key. He's going to leave him in prison forever. But one day, and this is some years later, the king's out hunting again. This time he's alone. He finds himself wandering into unexplored territory, seized upon by a cannibalistic tribe who had every intention of cooking him and eating him until they noticed he was missing two fingers. Their beliefs wouldn't let them cook and eat someone who wasn't whole, so they let him go. The king rushed home. He rushed to the jail. He embraced his servant. He said, "Please forgive me. All this time I was thinking that this was bad. I was thinking that you shooting off my fingers was the worst thing that ever happened to me. Now I realize it was good. It saved my life. Can you ever forgive me?" "Of course I can," says the servant. "Because all this time I was bitter that you threw me in prison for what we both knew was an accident. But now I realize that I should have been grateful all of this time. Because if you hadn't thrown me in prison, I would have been out hunting with you." We have to remind ourselves, we have to let God's word remind us, everything that happens in our lives is Father filtered. Everything that happens to us with God's permission and with his promise that all things, even the hard things, even the things we don't understand and don't enjoy, work together for what? For good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The way we do that is we stay in God's word and let it remind us of his nature, his character, his attributes, and let it remind us of his track record. Most conspicuously, the cross, right? God who sent his son to die for us isn't going to abandon us, and Jesus specifically promised that he wouldn't. "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." How do we hear God's voice? It starts with remembering God loves us. If I love someone, by definition, I won't forget them. Here's another good way to do it. Not instead of being daily in God's word, but in addition to. Remember I said being in God's word, remembering his attributes, his character, and his track record. What about his track record in our lives? How do we remember how faithful God has been, uniquely, specifically to each of us? You know, you read the Old Testament, it's interesting. Every time when Israel gets it right, when Israel is in God's will, usually it's when they've walked away from God and now they're coming back. But when Israel is sitting and abiding in God's love, they're always rehearsing God's faithfulness back to God. Flip over to Nehemiah 9. They're coming back from exile, rebuilding walls and temples. Chapter 7, actually the end of chapter 6, the wall is completed. Chapter 7, we got a big old census. Chapter 8, Ezra reads the Bible. Chapter 9, the people confess their sins. And then we're not going to read the whole thing, but for verses and verses and verses. Verse 5, blessed be your glorious name, exalted above all blessing and praise. Verse 6, you alone are the Lord, you made heaven and earth and the seas. Verse 7, you're the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Verse 9, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Verse 10, showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh. Verse 11, divided the sea. Verse 12, led them by day with a cloud, by night with a pillar of fire. Verse 13, you brought the Ten Commandments down from Mount Sinai. Verse 14, you taught us the Sabbath. Verse 15, manna in the desert. And on and on and on. They're going back to God, and as they go back to God, they're saying, God, you have always been faithful, and forgive us for forgetting that, because nothing in our interaction with you ever should have given us any reason to doubt you even a little bit. You are faithful. Faithful is who you are. Okay, let's look at Israel as an example. Israel is God's people, and Israel strays and walks away from God. But when they're walking with God, when they're going back to God, that's their pattern. That's their habit. They realize, God, faithful is what you are. How often do we do that? How often do we declare God's faithfulness in our lives, each of us specifically? How often do we declare that back to God as praise and thanksgiving for the prayers He's answered, for the miracles He's done, the ways in which He's been more than faithful, the times when He's done exceedingly abundantly anything that you dare to ask or pray? I think it's incredibly important to do that. I think it's incredibly important to have some means or mechanism in our lives to remind us to do that. I think that small groups can play that role so that when one is down, two or more can lift somebody up. Hey, remember when God did this? Remember when God showed Himself mighty in that? Remember last year when you were going through? I think a prayer journal can be an incredibly important discipline so that you can go back even when you're alone with yourself and remind yourself of the ways and the times that God has answered prayer. I think it's incredibly important to do that because Satan is working so hard to sow doubt. And it's one thing to pull up the weeds as quickly as Satan sows them in our hearts. It's, you know, sort of like playing whack-a-mole. Even better, though, is to prepare the soil in a way that weeds won't even grow. Anne's back has been out for the past month. Satan has, I'll tell you, tried so many ways, so many different angles to sow doubt or bitterness. God doesn't care about what you're doing here. You moved your whole family to Kansas and look what happened. He doesn't see her faithfulness, the way that she sacrifices for you and for the ministry. If this is the way that God treats His servants, why do you even want to serve a God like this? Now, I can take at each of these accusations, test all things, Scripture says. I can take all of these lies, Satan's an accuser and a liar, and when I remember who Satan is and I remember who God is, I can take each of those weeds, each of those fiery darts, and I can handle it and consider it, and I can rip it up and shred it and dismiss it. Yeah, I've thought about this. Satan, this one isn't true. This doesn't accord with God's word. This doesn't accord with my experience of God. No. And by the way, how many times do we see Israel do that in Psalms? Go to Psalm 142. This is modeled for us as well in the Old Testament. Psalm 142, David's hiding in a cave from Saul. And he says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare before Him my trouble. Gotta love Hebrew poetry. They say the same thing four different ways. When my spirit was, past tense, overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path and the way in which I walk. They've secretly set a snare for me. Look at my right hand and see, for there's no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. But then past tense again. I cried out to you, Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they're stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison that I might praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Notice what's happening with the verb tenses there. David says, I am distraught. But then he steps back and realizes, God, you were faithful. And then he puts them together and says, you were faithful in the past. You're going to be faithful now. I'm going to be delivered in the future. How good it is when we have that discipline to take what's going on and compare it against what we know to be true of God. How much better it is when we're doing that continually and on an ongoing basis so we don't even have to take that step. When we're so tight in fellowship with God, we don't even consider the lies and accusations for a moment. A man can't take fire to his bosom without getting burned, we read in Proverbs. Patrick's translation, if you sit in the chair long enough, you're going to get a haircut. If I give Satan the time of day, eventually he's going to wear me down. He's more powerful than I am. I can be going right with him. No, that's not true. No, that's not true. I don't think so. I don't believe that. Well, maybe. I'm going to come back to that one. Uh-oh. He'll keep throwing darts. And if I'm just satisfied to try to hit the ball back over the net, yeah, I'm mixing my metaphors tonight, I'm sorry. But if I'm satisfied to just try to break even with Satan, eventually he's going to wear me down. How much better if I never get into the game with him? If I don't want to catch what he's throwing, if I don't sit down in that chair in the first place, how do I avoid that? How do I refuse to get in the game? By constantly and continually reminding me, even before I'm in a cave like David, of who God is and everything he's done in his word, in my life. Flip over to Psalm 120, please. How often Israel remembered her victories in God. Psalm 120, in my distress I cried to the Lord and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Go to Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we would have been up a creek without a paddle. Let Israel now say, if had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us his prey to their teeth. Our help, verse 8, is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 126, we'll look at one more. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. How often do we do that? How often do we stop and praise God for his faithfulness? Or does it make more sense to ask, how often don't we do that? Because we're in such a stinking hurry. If you think about it, even our worship, you know, we sing like the children of Israel sang. Psalms were their hymn book, right? And we sing, great is your faithfulness, great is your faithfulness. You never change, you never fail, O God. And with the same intents as the Psalms to declare God's attributes to God, But, you know, Chris Tomlin's writing for an even broader audience than the psalmist was. David and others who wrote Psalms, because they at least were focused specifically on the shared history and heritage of Israel, or in David's case, his own unique personal history. We sing, "Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. You never change. You never fail, O God." And it's true, but it's generic, isn't it? How much more powerful those words could become if we sang them in private worship, when we sing them, I hope. Not just in our car, and not just in church, but in personal devotion, where we can stop in the middle of a verse if we want to. Where we can, when we can repeat a chorus 2, 3, 6 times if we want to, because we're attaching those words to specific examples, to particular experiences. We're making them unique and individual and intimate for ourselves. Let me ask you, has there been a time in your life, a situation where God showed up and He just blew you away with how good He was? Was there a time in your life, maybe last week, maybe a long time ago, when God showed up, something was going on, and God showed up and He was just God? And sitting here this evening, you know that in the middle of whatever that was, for His love and by His grace, God intervened for you or for someone that you love directly, specifically, personally. How many people have something like that? Okay. Think about that time, think about that place, think about those people for a moment. And then think about the words again. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. You never change. You never fail, O God. Makes a difference, doesn't it? When we connect it to something that's real for ourselves. There's a reason that the first great commandment is love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. There's a reason it's first. Several reasons. One is that He's worthy. He deserves our love. I think another reason is because we're flaky. And we're really quick to forget His love. We love Him because He first loved us. If we remember to love Him, even just because there's a commandment that says we're supposed to, when we remember to love Him, we can't help but then remember how much He loved us first and how much He still loves us now. And we'll remember because we'll be reading about Him. We'll remember because we'll be singing praise to Him. We'll remember because as we love Him, we'll be confessing sin to Him. Because if I remember to love God, I remember that God loves me. I remember how God loves me. I remember that He loves me, loved me at the cross. I remember that Jesus continues to love me today at the right hand of the Father. And it immediately follows that I need to unburden myself of every sin to Jesus because He's already paid for them. And every time Satan brings accusation against me, Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father to say, I paid for that one. I've got that one covered. Died for that one too. If we're not confessing sin to God, on the other hand, we have a big problem. If I'm not confessing sin to God and at the same time I want to hear from God, yeah, that's not going to work. Because look at Isaiah 59 again. Should have told you to keep a finger. I'm sorry. But go back to where we started in Isaiah 59. Read verse 1, didn't get to verse 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. We read that part, but look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. Your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. Not that He can't hear, He won't hear, chooses not to hear. When we won't bring our sins to God and confess them, God says, okay, let me know when you're ready, because He's holy and righteous. If we're living in sin, we're pushing Him away. And God's not going to transgress our free will. He's going to say, I'm here. But I'll wait. How do I know if I'm in sin? I get that asked a lot. Well, what if the reason I'm not hearing from God is that I'm in sin and I've pushed God away? But what if I don't even know that I'm in sin and I don't even know that I'm pushing God away? How do I break that logjam? The first suggestion I have is read God's word, because it's there that we find out what is and isn't sin. Both the black letter, thou shalt and shalt not, as well as the principles that we talked about. The second way to break the logjam is to ask God. Wait a minute, I thought that God wasn't hearing me. When we go to God and want to repent, He always hears. And He's eager to answer. The Holy Spirit that dwells in us, each of us as believers, has very specific responsibilities, one of which is to convict the world of sin. When that ministry is effectual, when we realize, okay, there's at least a possibility that I'm not right with my God, Holy Spirit's role is to point us to who? Jesus Christ, the solution for our sin. We should pray regularly, brothers and sisters. We should pray regularly, search me, O God, and know my heart. David in Psalm 139, try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me, because God, I'm capable of being deceived. And lead me in the way everlasting, your way, in other words, God. But the thing about asking God to do that, the thing about asking God to do anything, is that the conversation can't stop once I've made my request. What's the difference between communication and broadcast? We've talked about this before. Broadcast is one way. I say something to Alan, I've broadcasted. When he throws it back at my head, I'll know that we've communicated. Too often, our prayer life is a broadcast. We make statements, we ask questions. And then we go away and get busy about something else. When we ask God anything, especially, God, search me and show me, are we then listening for His answer? Because God, unlike us, is polite. God, unlike me, is a gentleman and isn't going to interrupt. When we ask God, hey God, search me, show me, are we listening for a response, or am I rushing down my list to the next thing I want to pray for and ask God for, or the next thing after prayer that I've got scheduled for my day? I've said my prayers, check. I can't check it off because I threw my pen at Alan. Said my prayers, check. What's next? And even that expression is telling, isn't it? I've said my prayers. I've said them. Now I'm done. Are we giving God a list, or are we talking with God? Telling Him what's hard, what's frustrating, where we're struggling, how much we need Him, how grateful we are for Him, and then listening. That's what we expect of one another, right? Any of you have friends who really like to talk? I mean, really like to talk? I've got a couple, and my wife has one. She'll be talking on the phone, and side of the conversation consists of, uh-huh, yep, mm-hmm, uh-huh, mm-hmm, yep. And you know what? I could put cotton over the earpiece. I could disconnect that. She could just keep saying, yep, and uh-huh, and just about every 5 minutes, you know. The other person would have no idea. I have counseling appointments like that sometimes. Not here, but, you know, other churches. Here's what she said. And then after that, and, you know, I'll try to, you know, well, you know, it's interesting what God's Word says about, well, but you didn't let me finish. Because before that, and then the real reason was, and the only person who realized, well, what does the Bible have to say? But it isn't so much that she doesn't want, you understand. It's, but if you ask me, well, what if we asked God? Does our prayer life sound like that sometimes? Mine does. I'm not standing up here pretending to be some super saint. We all battle a sin nature. Our sin nature makes us selfish and spoiled, and we tend to see the world in terms of what we, I was going to say need, but what we want, what we think we need. What I need to do is listen. Because if I want to hear from God, if I want His truth, His love, His guidance for a situation, I need to stop talking. I need to stop doing anything and just listen. Because God speaks in a still small voice, sometimes not even with words. In my life, the way that God speaks to me most consistently is with peace that surpasses understanding. It's nonverbal. And the busier my mind is, the slower I am to recognize when peace is or isn't present. Sometimes God answers with words, rarely for me, more often for other people from what I understand. But the common denominator is He won't interrupt. He'll wait. Now, is it that easy? Is it automatic? Patrick, was that the formula? If I stop talking, God will answer? No. Wish it was, but the reality is we can't compel God to do anything. He's God. And think about it. Do you answer every question that's asked of you every moment on the spot? Parents, what percentage of questions are you asked today compared to the, you know, of parents of smaller kids? Why? I think about Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I was probably asked 100 questions here, and most of them I deferred. Hey, can you recommend a good devotional? Yeah, I've got a couple in mind. Call me during the week because I want to talk to you about what your goal is. Hey, do we need servants for the baptism? Probably, I'm not sure. Let's talk next Sunday. Hey, did you read this article by so-and-so? No, but that sounds interesting. Send it to me, and then we can talk about it. Hey, Patrick, can I get an alarm code? Yes, but not now. And see, that's just me. Just because somebody asks me a question doesn't mean it's automatically the best time, best place to answer. And I'm just a guy. Just because I ask God a question doesn't mean that God's automatically going to answer. Because He knows the best place and the best time. There might be more things that have to unwind. There might be other things that are happening that have nothing to do with me that have to play out first. Most of the time when God has spoken to me, in fact, it's not when I'm sitting and waiting for an answer. It's after I've entrusted something to God and I've sat and I've shown that I'm willing, expecting an answer. But if I never stop talking, if I never start listening, I might not hear God when He answers. And if I don't stop and listen to God when He wants to talk about something else, sometimes when I pray to God, God says, yeah, that's interesting, but that's not what I want to talk about. Yeah, I know that's what's on your heart, but that's not the most important thing. And if I don't stop and listen to God, and if I don't stop and hear the things that He wants to speak to me when He wants to speak them to me, here's the deal. I might not recognize His voice when He does get around to answering my question. You ever get a phone call from someone? You say hello, they jump right into the conversation, and you have no idea who you're talking to. And 5 minutes later, they come up for air, and you're trying to figure out how you know, that's great. Who is this? It usually happens, at least for me, with someone I haven't spoken to for a while. Rarely is it somebody like Josh that I'm talking to, you know, once a day, once every other day. Because I hear his voice all the time. I know what it looks like. But when I haven't spoken to somebody in a while, this literally happened to me a couple years ago. A friend that I used to talk to two or three times a day, we were working together for a time. We would talk multiple times a day, but that was a while ago. Called me out of the blue, talked to me like we were friends, because we are, sounded like a stranger. God's voice can be like that if we're not listening for Him regularly, even if we used to talk to Him twice a day or throughout the day, if we don't keep the relationship up, His voice can become just another voice. What should His voice be? That's the question, isn't it? John 10:27, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And that's the key right there, if there is a key. Is Jesus your shepherd? Flip over to Psalm 23. And this is where we'll wind things up this evening. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. Is Jesus your shepherd? Can you pray Psalm 23 someplace other than a funeral? Can you pray Psalm 23 in the first person? Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Is He yours? And are you His? I only quoted part of John 10:27. The full verse is, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Have you followed Jesus to the cross? If you haven't, you don't need to read any further. You don't have to listen any harder for God's still small voice, because you haven't done the one thing that He's asked you to do already. The thing that He spoke in a triumphant shout at the cross, it is finished. If you haven't responded to that, God doesn't have anything else to say to you. I shouldn't say that. It's unlikely that God will have anything else to say to you until you respond to that. But if Jesus is your shepherd, then you get to continue. Then you shall not want. Why? Because you already have everything in Him, including His wisdom and His guidance and His still small voice. He'll feed you in green pastures, verse 2. He'll refresh you with still waters. He'll renew you from the inside out, verse 3. And He will lead you in paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. See, God has promised to lead us and guide us in all the ways that we've talked about this summer for His glory. God wants to reveal His love to the world through us so that many more will come to know Him. He wants us to succeed. And He wants to be the reason that we succeed. And He wants us to know, like we know our own names, that He loves us and wants to lead us and will lead us, verse 4, to the point that we can even face death without fear. Because why do we fear death? Deep down, I think fear of death, is it fear of the unknown, perhaps? I think a lot of it has to do with fearing the God that we know exists, having not been forgiven for our sins. Scripture calls that the sting of death. Facing God in unforgiveness. But Jesus took that sting away. And now, I think it was William MacDonald who said, the worst thing that death can do to us is the best thing that can ever happen to us. And in the meantime, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear Satan, verse 4. Because no one and nothing, including the enemy, can touch us without God's permission. God who's constantly with us, God who will use His staff to guide us, He'll use His rod to smack us when we need it. But you know what? Even God's smack, even His correction is a comfort because it's a reminder He's still there. He hasn't forgotten us. And He's still leading us in the way that we should go. Verse 5, He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We have right now in this world, Peter will tell us in a few weeks, all things pertaining to life and godliness. Everything we need, not just to live, but to thrive in this world, even in the presence of evil. We don't have to worry about what people think. We don't have to worry about what people do. We don't have to worry at all because God is providing and will keep providing the stuff that we need, even from beyond this world. Verse 5, He anoints our heads with oil. Oil points us to the Holy Spirit, right? God gives us the things that we need from this world. He gives us the things we need in this world. He gives us divine power for the ministry that He's called us to here. See, the picture that the psalmist is building, God isn't feeding us with K rations. These aren't MREs. This isn't just enough to get by. No, the picture is God's unfolding a banquet, a feast. This is Thanksgiving dinner. This is more than we could possibly absorb or consume. The picture is God loving us to the point where we have to say, no, stop, my cup runneth over. You're loving me too much, God. I can't take it. If we stop and think about God's goodness as revealed in the pages of God's Word, as revealed in the pages of our lives, that should be our response. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, because they have so far. Ever since I met Jesus, they have so far. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you say that tonight? Can you look around even in the midst of pain and chaos and know that you have a life that wasn't only purchased by God's love and mercy, but you're living a life right now that's surrounded by God's love and mercy? And that same goodness and mercy are going to follow you and guard you and protect you and guide you until we reach the incorruptible inheritance Peter promises us and we dwell with Him forever. I think that's the key right there to hearing God's still small voice. Who are the people who hear God's voice in Scripture? And especially, who are the ones, not just as a one-time thing, but who are the ones that seem to hear from God on a regular basis? For the most part, isn't it people like Daniel? People like David, people like Paul? Not perfect people, not sinless people, but people who could pray Psalm 23 or words like it in the first person and mean every word. People who were in God's Word, so they were utterly convinced of God's love for them. People who were looking past present circumstances and remembering God's past faithfulness. People who were continually discovering and rediscovering just how loving God has been, and worshiping God on that basis. Worship which includes confessing sin. Confession of sin, not just the ones that we remember, but the ones that we ask God to show us. Worship that includes asking God, asking a prayer, hearing prayer, answering God to hear our prayers and answer our prayers, because we know His answers are yes and amen. And that every prayer that we pray, God answers either with what we ask for or something better. But prayer and worship that is also accompanied by trusting and listening and waiting and believing by faith, not by superstition, but by experience, reasonable faith, based on the experiences of ours and others, especially others in Scripture, that we will hear God's voice. We will sense His peace. He will lead us in the way that we should go, and we'll recognize it when we do. Because the sheep know the shepherd's voice and we are letting Him, asking Him to do what He wants to do, to be our shepherd.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. and he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.